Samuel, chapter number 7. Just to start, there's something I want to show you before we go on real briefly here. So we've already covered 1 Samuel chapter 7. But you might remember back then how Samuel traveled around preaching in a circuit. He had a preaching circuit. And so I want to begin this morning by reminding you of of Samuel's circuit in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 15. First Samuel 7:15, the Bible says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord." Okay, so now remember, we talked about Bethel and how that was the house of God, and Gilgal, that was the place where the flesh was conquered, and Mizpah was the place of fighting and gaining victories for the Lord, and then Ramah was the home front where Samuel had that special ministry and actually built that altar there. And I think it's significant in these chapters that we've read. In chapter 9, Saul was chosen, selected king at Ramah. Then in chapter 10, Saul was chosen and selected king at Mizpah. And in chapter 11, Saul was chosen, selected king in Gilgal. Three times Saul was chosen, three times Saul was ordained as king by the will and the choice of the people. But Saul was never chosen. He was never anointed. He was never recognized as king at Bethel, the house of God. Out there working at Mizpah, they said, "Saul is king." At Ramah, at home, they said, "Saul is king." Gilgal, battling with the flesh, they said, "Saul is king." But never one time was Saul recognized as king at Bethel, the house of God. He was the people's choice. He was the people's man. And this is why you've got so many of these quote-unquote Christian ministries that are conducted outside of the local church. You know, we minister out of our home. That's Rhema. Well, we go out and we do things for God. We go out in the world, we do things for God. That's Mizpah. Well, you know, there's a lot of wrong stuff out there, and we write letters to our congressmen. We get things like pornography out of the stores. We picket against abortion. That's Gilgal. That's fighting the flesh. But if you are not recognized, if God's calling isn't upon you at Bethel, the house of God, you're not kidding anybody but yourself. You've got a human ministry. That's a fleshy ministry, and it doesn't have God's blessing and anointing on it. You can't find, if you are ministering, but you can't find a group of saved people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that will recognize your ministry in a local assembly, your ministry is not from God. We've got all of these para-church and all these extra church ministries out there. You know what that is? That's a guy who couldn't get recognized in any church anywhere, so he went outside the church and tried to do something on his own. And that is Saul. That's a Saul business right there. So thought I'd just give you that to start with today. No extra charge. All right. So now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verse number 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, I want to show you something about this. It's kind of along the lines of contention, and I know you can only take so much of that. But all of the commentators say 1 Samuel 13:1 is translated wrong. And so they rewrite the Bible, these new Bibles. The new Schofield Bible, in 1 Samuel 13:1 says, Saul was years old when he began to reign. Well, that helps a lot, doesn't it? The New American Standard Version says, when he had reigned 32 years over Israel. And there's not a 30, there's not a word for 30 in any Hebrew manuscript on the face of this earth. So they got messing around with verse 2 about Jonathan commanding a company of men, which you'll see in a minute, and they said, when Saul was out hunting his father's asses, he had to have been a young boy. He couldn't be reigning 1 year and have a son that was old enough to command troops if he was just a boy chasing his father's, or looking for his father's asses. And you know what it is these people just don't read the Bible. I mean, because Jacob, he was 77 years old and still taking orders from his daddy in his father's house. Just because the family unit is so fragmented in our day and age, that's no reason to rewrite the Bible. And a funny thing, in 1 Kings 22:42 and 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 26, you have two verses with the very same wording, but the modern Bible translators left those verses alone. So why did they mess with it here in this verse? I don't know. I guess they're possessed. That's all I can figure. Why in the world would you'd have to mess with something like that and change it in one place and leave it alone in two other places? There's just something about these guys that they got to mess with the Word of God. And I'll fight against that till the day I die. Anyway, the Bible says Saul reigned 1 year. It's interesting, the original King James Bible, the 1611 Bible, that came off the press, it had a marginal note. It said, the Hebrew manuscripts here read, the son of 1 year in his reigning. What that tells me is that those men, those King James translators, not only were they guided by God in the translation of this text here into English, but the Holy Spirit of God impressed upon their hearts the very places where critics would attack the Bible, and 200 and 300 years later. And so he put notes in the margins to prepare you for it, for when it happened. That's an incredible thing, you know that? Now, I'm not saying that those men were inspired. In fact, I never said Peter, James, and Paul were inspired. The Bible says that the Scriptures are inspired. And I believe it's God's word. It's not Paul's word or not Peter's word, not Elijah's word or Samuel's word. It's God's word. And if God can speak in Hebrew, I believe he can speak in English. I don't think there's any language that gives God any difficulty. I mean, English may cause us some problems sometimes, but I think God can handle it, don't you? I think he did a pretty good job with it. Thank him for it. All right, let's go on. In verse number 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. All right, now, from this point on, we're going to begin in this chapter to see the spiritual and the moral breakdown of Saul. He started well. Remember that lesson? We talked about that. He began well. He was the people's choice. He was a good man. He started as a humble man. He had a lot going for him. Remember, we talked about all those things that Saul had going for him. In this chapter, we're going to see the first of Saul's three great spiritual failures. I mean, listen, the Bible never says to confess your sins to anybody. But the Bible says in the book of James, confess your faults one to another, praying one for another, that ye may be healed. In the land of North America, there are certain faults. There are defects in that land. Have you heard of the San Andreas Fault? That's a crack. That's a defect in the continent out there in California. It causes earthquakes. It causes damage. It causes death sometimes. That's a fault. The Bible says that we should watch and be aware of our faults, the defects in our makeup, the defects in our character. If you're shy, if you are shy, you ought to confess that. You ought to confess that to your brethren. You ought to confess that to your sisters in the Lord, so that they don't think that you're just being a snob and you're being conceited. If you're hard of hearing, that's a fault. You ought to confess that to your brothers and sisters so they don't think you're ignoring them all the time or that you're stuck up. Those are faults. Now, there are certain faults that God's people have in their moral makeup, in their character. Some people go through life trying to pretend like they're Jesus Christ and trying to hide all their failures and shortcomings from everybody, and so that they can put on that show, you know. And they end up dropping out of church. They end up living off by themselves somewhere because they don't want anyone to find out that they're not everything that they said they were or even what they ought to be. I mean, listen, in your character, there is a weakness. There is a moral weakness that makes it so hard for you to stay on the straight and narrow. If there is, and if that being the case, then you need to confess that thing so that you're not alone in your fight against sin. Your brothers and sisters, let me tell you, they can be a great help. They can be a great comfort to you as they pray to the Lord to strengthen you and keep you in that fight until you have the victory. So don't keep your faults to yourself. Verse number 5 says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait," that's a tight spot, "for the people were distressed." All right. Yeah. Remember, the people, they said, "All right, Saul, you be our king. Saul, you lead us into battle. Saul, we want you. We want to follow you. You're the man, Saul. You're the man. Put the crown on Saul. God save the king. Let's follow Saul." Philistines show up in great numbers. Then what happens? Bible says, "Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits." And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. For as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. There's your king. There's your great leader. And friends, a man that can't control himself cannot control anybody else. A man that can't guide and direct his own life, a man that can't rule his own spirit, sure is not fit to rule a nation. They wanted a king. God gave them a king. He even let them choose their king. God gave them the man that they chose. They even put the crown on his head. And when they got in a pinch, when they got in a mess, it wasn't long before every one of them was pulling their Saul bumper stickers off the back of their cars. Every one of them was denying that they voted for him. Every one of them said, not me, I didn't vote for change. I like things just the way they are. One of those old-time authors or playwriters said, the present government is ever grievous. Amen. Look, no matter who gets elected, you're going to gripe about them. It's never satisfactory. But boy, if they'll just give us a king, we want a king. Well, here's your king. Here comes the enemy, and they're nowhere to be found. They're hiding in the dens and in the caves of the earth. The only ones that are still around, they're scared to death. They got no confidence in the king. I like that hymn we sing. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. You can't trust any man to lead you into battle against the enemies of the Lord. You can't lean on the arm of flesh. And here's old Saul. What a leader. Verse 8. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, from Saul. All right, now, before they go into battle, remember what we learned about that lamb? They went out there, and they got whipped, and they came back, and they repented, and they got right with God, and they put their idols away. And then Samuel, they offered that lamb as a sacrifice, and they went out with God's blessing on them, and they won that battle. Remember that back in chapter 7? Now here we go again. Samuel says, Saul, within 7 days, before 7 days are through, I will be there. We have an appointment. Within 7 days, I'll be there, and we'll do business before the Lord. We'll offer an offering, we'll pray before the Lord, and then, with God's blessing, we'll go into battle. He had an appointment. Verse number 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. How many times have you been tempted to sin, and about 5 minutes after you yield unto that temptation, God sent something or someone along who could have got you out of that thing? If you would have just stayed put, if you would have just stayed true and stayed right just a little bit longer. How many people are going to quit on God, turn from the Lord, and go back into the world the day that Jesus Christ comes to rapture his church? Well, but I waited all this time. You know what I'm seeing more and more today? preachers are forsaking the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they're seeing carnal people, and worldly people, and people that have gone back on God, going out of the church and leaving and falling back into the world. And they're looking to God, they're looking for God to show up to do something about this. And they're looking for the Lord to come and do something, and they say, well, I've waited as long as I can. The people, they're being scattered. If I don't do something right now, I'm going to lose control of the people. So they compromise the Word of God. They sell out the truth of the Bible. God helping me to stay true to this book. Man, if everybody turns their back and walks out that door, God help me to stay true to this book till Jesus shows up. God help you. If every one of your friends, every one of your church members is scattered into the winds, don't you sell out. He's coming. He said, I'm coming at an appointed time, a set time, determined of my Father. In that day and hour, I will come. Don't leave the place of obedience till I get there. You wait for me. You wait for me. Let me show you something. Keep your finger there or some kind of marker. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's one of those parts of the Bible that some people don't like. In fact, they'll quit going to a church where the pastor insists on preaching from passages like this one. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse number 35. 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know what he said? Don't go back. Just wait. Just a little while. Did he say he would come? Then he will come. Did he say he would be back? Then he will be back. I know it seems like it's been a long time. I know it seems like you've been waiting a really long time. I know the enemy is surrounding us. I know that our co-workers and our fellow laborers are falling by the wayside and being scattered. I know that most of God's people are scared to death. They're hiding somewhere. I don't know where they are this morning. But he said he'd come. And if he said he will come, he will come. And let's stay true. Let's stay true till he gets here. Amen. Boy, just think. Just think if everybody that says they're saved and says they love God would be in church when the doors are open, living and acting like they love God. You say, well, where are they? Oh, well, they're in the dens. They're in caves. They're in holes. They're out in foreign lands. They're hiding somewhere for fear and for trembling. So what's happening? One by one, the preachers are selling out, resorting to fleshly means, resorting to carnal tactics to try and gather the scattered flock back in. God is not in that. He's not in it. So, Saul usurps the priestly office in verse 9. Samuel shows up in verse number 10. Notice that Saul's conscience is beginning to fail him already here. He went out to meet him that he might salute him. Well, you got to hand it to Adam. At least he knew to run and hide. At least he had a conscience. At least he knew that he had done wrong. When you get to that place where you can do wrong, you can sin against God, and you don't even feel bad about it, boy, you're in trouble. You are in a world of trouble. I remember the first time after I got saved, that I kind of messed up a little bit. You know, I went out, I did some things that I knew I shouldn't do. Having been saved, I shouldn't have done those things. That's a long time ago, but I remember it, man, because I felt so bad. I felt so dirty. I felt so filthy, so ashamed. You say, well, what did you do? Well, you might think this is kind of crazy, but I'll tell you what I did. I thanked God because I knew somehow, some way, there was something different. I knew that he had to have changed my life because of the way I was feeling, because I never felt guilty or dirty about doing that stuff before. And now listen, I'm not saying that it's good to sin. I'm not saying that you should be thankful when you fall or when you fail, but hey, when the Holy Spirit smites your heart and says that's wrong, you thank him. You thank him for not leaving you alone. You thank him that your conscience has not been seared with a hot iron. You thank him that you're not past feeling. Oh, I tell you, to get to that place where God just says, forget it, I'm through with you. No, Lord, convict me and do it quickly, do it swiftly. Old Saul, he walked out there to meet him, and he wasn't bothered a bit. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? That's God. Adam, where art thou? Cain, what hast thou done? Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Aaron, what meaneth this? Jonah, what are you? What's your occupation? Peter, do you love me? Hadn't God asked you some of those pointed questions at some time? Hadn't the Lord showed up sometime when you were right in the middle of something and you knew that I covered all my tracks? And then the Holy Spirit walked right into the middle of it and said, what's this all about? Did you ever have God speak in your ear and say, did I save you so that you could do this? There was a fellow one time, he was preaching, and he said that he had One time he had gotten away from the Lord, living a worldly life and doing something awful. And he said that he went to this certain part of town and he picked this woman up off the street corner. And he said he went to this motel and checked in. And he said he went and he unlocked the door and to the room. They walked into the room. And he said, as he turned on the lights, the Holy Spirit of God said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. As he turned on the light, he said he started shaking. He said he turned and he looked at the woman and he said, the only thing that would come out of his mouth was, in my heart there rings a melody. there rings a melody. He's singing hymns. He said he turned and he ran. He ran out of that place. You know what that is? Adam, where art thou? Jonah, what is thy occupation? Peter, do you love me? You know something? You ought to thank God for the convicting power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you ought to not walk over it. Because every time you do, that voice gets a little bit fainter. That voice gets a little bit weaker. These people all the time, they're saying things like, Pastor, is this wrong? Pastor, what's wrong with that? Pastor, I found a verse. Pastor, can I do that? But the very fact that you have to ask about it, that's proof already that God has told you that it's wrong. Amen. You've never heard a person in your life say, Pastor, is it wrong to pray? Pastor, is it wrong to go to church? Pastor, is it wrong to read the Bible? You know why you've got to ask those other questions? You're hoping for a minister who will put his seal of approval on the sin that you are planning to commit. You know I'm right. I'm telling the truth. You get these young people, they say, Preacher, what's wrong with rock music? Well, the fact that you have to ask, that's what's wrong with it. You never ask what's wrong with singing hymns. You know why? Because nobody's ever pricked your conscience about that. Anyway, here's the typical response. Verse 11. Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people. You want a good Bible study? Start in Genesis and go through to Revelation and study the people. The people. That isn't a communist line made up by Mao Zedong. That's the age-old excuse ever since the fall of man. You run that thing through your Bible. The people were scattered from me, and that thou, it's your fault, Samuel, thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. He blamed the people, he blamed the preacher, and he blamed the enemy. So do you know what God's people do to this day? Well, that person, well, that preacher, well, it was the devil. No, Saul, it was you. It was you. Keep your finger there. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. You'll see it here. Genesis 3. Way back in the beginning. That's human nature there. Blame somebody else. Find somebody else to accuse. It's my mama's fault. She didn't raise me right. It's my daddy's fault. He was a drunk. It's the government's fault. They didn't take care of us poor people. It's the preacher's fault. He went to see him 3 times. He only came to see me once. Well, it's the devil's fault. I mean, he's the devil. Well, God, you could have stopped me. I mean, God, if you really don't want me to do it, you could stop me. I wouldn't say that too many times. He might stop you. He might stop you dead in your tracks. Genesis 3, the Lord shows up. Verse 3:11. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman Well, God, if you knew my wife, God, if you knew what my wife was doing, you'd understand. Yeah. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. God, it's your fault for letting that woman do what she did. He wasn't just blaming the woman. He was blaming God for letting her get away with it. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent, the devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know what God did? He said, woman, guilty. Man, guilty. Jonah, guilty. Aaron, guilty. Cain, guilty. Saul, guilty. You can blame anybody you want to, but God knows. God knows. You can't hide the truth from Him. But wait a minute. There's a good reason. Verse 12, back in 1 Samuel. First Samuel 13:12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel, you know, I didn't want to do it. It really wasn't what I wanted to do, but Samuel, the enemy was coming. And you know what you've always taught us about prayer. You know what you've always taught us about seeking God. And Samuel, I didn't know if it was right or wrong, but I forced myself. I made myself do it, Samuel, because I knew we had to pray. Hey, you can put church clothes on it and quote verses all day long. But if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it violates the clear commands of the Word of God, it's wrong no matter how many little side verses you find that you think might justify your actions. It's wrong. Well, you know, David, he had more than one wife, and he was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, okay. Do you want to bury four kids like he did? Do you want to have your wives raped on top of your house? That's not the response you were looking for, was it? Let's go find somebody else. I mean, you can go right down the line. You don't get away with anything. You reap what you sow. There's a law of sowing and reaping in this Bible. You say, well, Jacob got away with it. Hey, every step Jacob took, the Lord said, sinner, 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 sinner. Every step he took, he didn't get away with that thing. All right. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, he said, well, okay, whatever you feel is right, Saul. No, he didn't say that. He said, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. God does not care about excuses. God doesn't care about blame. God doesn't care about the circumstances. What God cares about is, did you obey the commandment that He gave you in His Word? And if so, if you obeyed, He will establish you. He will bless you. If you didn't obey, you're going to lose the blessing. It's just that clear. And an independent spirit is the basis of disloyalty. A condemning spirit, that's the basis of self-righteousness. An ungrateful spirit is the basis of pride. A lazy spirit is the basis of dishonesty and poverty. A bitter spirit is the basis of selfishness. An impure spirit, that's the basis of self-indulgence. And the only cure for these faults is strict obedience to the commands of God. It doesn't matter about the people. It doesn't matter about the circumstances. It doesn't matter about the enemy. You better not force yourself to sin. You'd better be forcing yourself to do right, if that's what it takes. This is the first of Saul's three major rebellions here. And boy, it cost him dearly. Sure did. Look at this. Verse 15. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Well, this is the very place where Saul received the crown and the kingdom. Saul was coming up here this day. They were going to offer sacrifice, and Samuel was going to give Saul his marching orders this day and directions for the rest of his life. But Saul messed up. He ran ahead of God. He had to run ahead of God. He forced himself. He just had to get in the flesh. He had to do things his own way for recognition. He did it his own way so he could be the leader. His own way so that the people could say that he's the one in charge. And it cost him. Cost him the crown. Cost him the kingdom. And eventually his life. And then the Bible says in verse 16, and Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Now I just want to mention this to you for now without getting into too much detail. I want you to picture this scene here in your minds. You say, well, you know, even if I sin, if I do get out of the will of God, well, after all, it's my life, and God will deal with me, and my life's pretty well ruined anyway, so what difference does it make? Samuel looked Saul right in the eye and said, your self-will, your living in the flesh, your disobedience, Saul, because of that, God has taken the kingdom from you. Verse 16, the Bible says, Jonathan, he's standing right there. That's Saul's son. That's the heir to the throne. When Samuel took the kingdom from Saul by God's orders, in the same statement, he took the kingdom from Jonathan. Jonathan stood right there and watched his crown. Jonathan stood right there and watched his throne removed because of his father's sin. You say, Brother Bob, this is my life. It's already ruined anyway. It's my life. I've got to stand before God. I'll just take whatever he gives me. I'm just glad that he loves me, and I know he'll understand. It's not just your life. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. and your walk with God, or lack of a walk with God, does not just affect you. It affects those that will follow in your footsteps. I know that nothing is, I don't know anything about Saul's wife. I know nothing about Jonathan's mother. But you better hear this. His daddy's sin cost him a crown. All across our nations, there are boys and girls in jail whose mama had the religion in the house. Thank God for every saved woman who loves God and prays and tries to get her children in church. Amen. But you men, God gave you a responsibility. You stick up your chest and you bow up and you say, I'm the head of the house. You sure are. And your life will be played out in the life of your children. Amen. Yes, it will. Thank God for Jonathan. He put his arms around David's neck one time. He said, David, the kingdom's yours. God's given you the kingdom, David. And I love you, brother, and I'll do anything I can to help you. And he did. He did. What a man. Thank God for him. But you can't help but wonder how many times Jonathan stood up at night in his room and looked out that window and thought, I wonder what it would have been like if Daddy had just been right with God. I wonder how things would have turned out if Daddy would have just obeyed the commandment of the Lord. I wonder what a difference it would have made in my nation could I have been the sweet psalmist of Israel. Could I have been the captain of the Lord's host? Could I have been the leader of these men, these troops, these companies? If you're still alive in this earth, don't you ever buy the devil's lie that what you do doesn't matter. It does matter. Amen. It matters in your life, and it matters in the lives of those that will walk in your footsteps. And somebody will. Somebody will. You are blazing that path for somebody. Every man ought to do this. Every man ought to take his boys. Every man ought to take his girls. And you ought to go out somewhere in the country. You ought to take your children out for a walk in the woods someday and have your children walk behind you. You'll be amazed at how many times you hear them cry out when you let those branches go and it flies back and hits them right in the face. You'll be amazed at how many times you hear those children say, Daddy, wait, it hurts, because you didn't stomp those briars down for them and clear a path for them. You'll be amazed at how many times you've gone on ahead and you got to stop and go back because that water that you stepped across so easily, they couldn't make it across. You ought to do that. It's a picture. It's a lesson. Those children are following your steps. Those children are going to walk in the trail and the path that you leave them. But you better leave a broad, clear path, a clear trail that they can follow without getting hurt. Oh, Jonathan, must have been a terrible thing to see that. You'll never know how a preacher feels riding home after having to rebuke a man with his sons and his daughters with their ear pressed to the door listening. You'll never know how it breaks their hearts. You'll never know how it tears the spirit right out of those little boys and girls to see Daddy disobey the commandments of the Lord. God help us not only to keep from messing up like Saul messed up, but God help us not to mess up the lives of our children that are following. Amen. Saul, he wanted to be recognized as a great man. It's a sad thing that Jonathan never could honor him. It's a sad thing that Jonathan never could respect him. It's a sad thing that Jonathan never could look up to him. You want to be great? I'll tell you what will make you great. What will make you great is when your sons and daughters stand over your body with tears in their eyes and say, "Thank God for a man that showed me the right way. Thank God for a man that taught me how to live." That'll be great. That'll be great. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the lesson today. Thank you for showing us that our lives, our actions do matter. Not only for the outcome of our lives, but for those who are following in our steps. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us. You'll continue to speak to our hearts when we're headed towards sin, when there's temptations that come our way. Lord, we want to thank you today for your Holy Spirit who convicts our hearts and tries to keep us from going down that wrong path. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and for caring enough for us, because you know the outcome of everything that we will do and what everything we might do. So help us, Lord, to trust you more. Help us to trust you completely, to be fully obedient to all the commandments that we know are meant for us from your Holy Scriptures, and to have a desire to always be in your will, to always be obedient to you, to never try to make excuses or blame others or look for good reasons for sin. But help us, Lord, to love righteousness and to hate sin just as you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.